Well, first of all, I'd like to say that it's a real privilege to be here in Hawaii. I've never been here before. And though we've traveled around the world and preached in numbers of countries, we've had crusades across the United States in auditoriums and in churches and under huge gospel tent. But as to being here, I've never been here before. And the Lord sent me to Hawaii, so I'm here. I've tried to make it a something in my life as to never do anything unless Christ directs my path. I've always tried to make my purpose for His cause and ask Him to send me wherever He wanted me to go. The Bible tells us to acknowledge Him in all of our ways and He'll direct our path. And so then I've tried to acknowledge the Lord in everything that I have done in the past years, everything that I'm still doing. And He graciously leads me and guides me by His Spirit. We're also told in the Scripture that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. A lot of people hear the gospel across the world. Hundreds and millions of people hear the gospel. And they hear the beautiful things, like the pastor was saying just a little bit ago. They hear the wonderful words of God and they enjoy the wonderful thoughts of Christ that's shared with them. But the one thing that's lacking in their life in general is conformity. I find that everywhere I travel, that the biggest problem in the church world in general, in all denominations and in people who are not in ranks as denominations, that the problem is lack of conformity to what they've heard and lack of development in Christ or incorporating within their life or their lifestyle the things that they're taught. And this is the big problem. This is the detriment of the church of today. And of course, this is very grievous to Christ. When you consider the things that Christ Jesus did in your behalf to keep you from a burning lake of fire and to give you opportunity for eternal life, and then you consider the outlook that the church world has taken toward that benefit, you know, it's very sad. It's very sad. You can imagine how grievous it would be to the Lord in that He suffered so much and denied Himself of so much and gave up so much so that you and I could have so much. And He requests so little out of us. Whereas one of the writers tells us that it's our reasonable service to present our bodies a living sacrifice. He said, in that holy and acceptable unto God. He said, after what God has done for us, that would just be a reasonable thing, just to live daily as a living sacrifice of self-denial for Christ. That would just be a reasonable thing. But here we are again, facing the same thing as we do every day, and that is the circumstantial surroundings of life, the environment that creates a problem. And really, it's not the environment that God has made. It is the environment that man himself has created. One thing we need to remember, and I'd like to just drop in a thought or two before we read the scripture, and that is, we suffer sickness, we suffer poverty, and we suffer death, all because of our misdemeanors of life or our misbehavior. That is to say that not one of these things was instigated by God. Not one of these things came by God. As the Bible tells us that death came by man. And though we think of it, you know, as something that God has instigated and something that God has put on the trail of man to persecute and to follow him, you know, but God had nothing to do with death. God is the Prince of Life. Jesus is the Prince of Life. God is the Spirit of Life. And He ministers that life through Christ Jesus, that is the Father does, through the Son, to you and I, that we might have the fullness of it. But death got into the arrangements because of man's misbehavior. And that's where it comes from. So then, if death come by man, we're told in the Scriptures that death can also be eliminated by man or eradicated by man. And as it is said that by Adam, or through Adam, or in Adam, all die. and by Adam came death upon all men, and that is sin unto death, and by Jesus Christ came righteousness unto life. So then by one man, all men, all people are under the sentence of death. And by one man, through faith, all people receive righteousness unto life. And of course, that depends on our faith. That depends on our believing. A lot of times we misconstrue faith, and this is another great problem. I'd like to say again that we're really, truthfully, glad to be here in Hawaii and thankful for the privilege to come to our brother's church. We appreciate the invitation. Most of the time we have our crusades. We don't go to the churches, even though we have invitations to come to numbers of churches or to visit numbers of churches. But as a rule, we don't do that. But we're grateful to be here, and I felt that God wanted us to come here to this church. And I appreciate the invitation. There's a number of them in the island that has invited us into their churches. And as far as I know, we won't be going. But I felt that we was to come here to the church. I'd like to read just a little bit of scripture and kind of take my time and talk with you some. A lot of good things in the Bible. I talk about it a lot. The world is headed for a sad situation. And as to whether we'll see anything about that or not, I don't know. But we will say a little something about the scriptures. Now, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Job in the 33rd chapter. And we'd like to read just a little bit. Let's start with the first verse of the 33rd chapter of the book of Job. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue has spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon man and slumberings upon the bed. Then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instructions, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chased also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to shew unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me. Hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me. Hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. You know, there is an awful lot here to consider in what Job said. Three people have been speaking to Job, and then the younger man this year with him listening. He sits very quietly. He listens to the three men that are elderly men. He listens to them as they speak to Job. And he says within himself that age should teach wisdom. Whereas David tells us that wisdom is not always with the ancient. But if a man esteemeth God's word to be right, then wisdom will be in his heart. This is a young man that is speaking here as we read. And he's listened to three men, elderly men, that are supposed to be giving forth wisdom and supposed to understand Job's problems and the horrible condition that Job has found himself in. And these three men attempt to explain to Job why he's in this kind of condition. And they do all that they can to tell him. In all of their speaking, they accuse Job and they find fault with Job. And yet God says that Job is a perfect man, said he is an upright man. And of course God tells us to be a perfect man in our generation, a perfect woman that is in the generation of today. And he says to mark the perfect man. God uses greatly the perfect man or the perfect woman. And so then Job is a perfect man, and God asks Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That is, as it was in the days of Moses, that there's none like him in all of the land. Where, as he said of Moses, that he's faithful in all of his house. So it was said the same to Job, or of Job. But Job is a perfect man, an upright man. And here three men find Job in a terrible condition. Sores all over his body. He is in a horrible condition. His friends abhor him. The stench, the condition that he's in, though he's been a very rich man, though he's had a wonderful, outstanding family, and then all of a sudden everything goes sour, everything goes bad, everything turns wrong for Job. A lot of people in the world that's found themselves in this condition. I've talked to lots of people in my time, and they've found themselves, many of them have found themselves in this same condition. They had plenty to eat. They had good places to stay, good transportation. They'd been cared for seemingly throughout their whole life. Everything was plush for them. All of the conveniences, no real pain and misery. And they had the opportunities of life. And this went on for numbers of years. And then all of a sudden it looked like just as a nightmare had struck that they found themselves in a hideous condition. They discovered that the doctor had told them that they were sick and nigh unto death, and diseases that they did not think could even come near them, and that they felt they were so healthy and well protected. All of a sudden, they found themselves being devoured by diseases, by all kinds of things, all kinds of problems, homes broken up, husbands and wives separated, death striking their little ones, or their children being taken out of their arms and homes left empty, and mothers and dads with broken hearts. I found much of this in traveling across the world. The same condition of Job, all of a sudden, though the people were very religious, even as Job was, very religious, they had taken God as their creator, accepted him as being the creator, and as having a real, genuine experience with God, believing that there is a God, and believing that they had been born again and that they had come into the protection of God and that they really had Christ. And yet, all of a sudden, they found they had this problem. All of a sudden, they discovered that they did not have a hedge about them as they one time had. And suddenly, as a nightmare that would come to a person in the night, they found themselves confronted by a circumstantial environment that was tormenting the life out of them and stealing and robbing them of everything. And these people that I've met, these people that I've talked to, and many of them I've never been privileged to talk to that's in this kind of condition, they found themselves to be like this. Many of them I've talked to has confessed and told me of this and asked for remedy. You know, we're considered physicians. It was said to Jesus, "Physician, heal thyself." And we're considered physicians. And it's not a very good physician that can diagnose a case and not offer a remedy. And sometimes we find ourselves in a real complex situation because we diagnose cases and we find out problems. And people confide in us when they don't confide in anyone else. And they tell us their secret faults and they tell us the things that are in their life. You know, and it puts us in a real precarious place. We find ourselves in a place to where we have to give an answer. And these people become our subjects around the world. They become our subjects. They become followers of our ministry. And we have to talk with them, and we have to love them, and we have to understand them. And though we might be many miles away from them, they write us letters, or they make telephone calls, or they communicate with us, and we have to speak back to them by mail or by going into their areas and having crusades, or sometimes by television or by radio or whatever means that is available in their area as to our ministry. And so this puts us into a real tight spot. And the people looking to us, we have to explain to them why that they are sick and why that they are having problems. And this was the thing that was happening here when these three men, supposedly Job's friends, when these three men started to try to explain to Job or begin to try to explain the condition of Job and what had caused him to get into this condition. And the young man, he listened, and each one of them talked. And they were extensive in their speech, and they said a lot of things. And a lot of things they said was real good things. But in all of their talk, they accused Job. They continually found fault with Job. When God said he was a just man and a good man and an upright man. And they found fault with Job, which was to the displeasure of God. They found fault with Job and they wanted to rail on Job. And they wanted to say, "Job, look at us. Behold us, Job. While we're different altogether, we're not in sorrow and we're not in pain and we're not in misery. And here we are, Job. We're happy and we're full. And we've got everything to look to. We have no problems, Job. That's because we're good. That's because we're upright. That's because we have walked right before God. And you see, Job, the reason that you're in your problems is because you're such a hideous person. And because you've done all these wicked things. And you've sinned greatly in the sight of God. And you find yourself, Job, in a terrible condition. Now we are here as the physicians of your soul. And we're here to diagnose your case. And we're here, Job, to give you an answer to help you to escape all of this torment and this torture. That you might be reinstated to the good things of life. And that you might find yourself, Job, back with your friends and back with your family. And that you might recover from this hideous thing, and that you might have the convenience of life again, health and happiness and prosperity, and all the convenience that life can afford, Job, as you one time have had. But you've got to listen to us, Job. We've got the answer. And so they talked and they went on. And the scriptures record that as they went on, all three of them talked to Job, and they gave their opinion, and they told what was wrong, and they told what Job needed to do. But nevertheless, Job didn't find any comfort. Job didn't find any release from his sufferings. He listened to all that they had to say, but Job did not find any release from his sufferings.
He'd been that way for numbers of days. And all that they said never caused Job to be free from the problems that he had. And then when it seemed like that they completely exhausted every source of understanding that they had, there was a young man sitting there. And the more that they talked and the more that Job talked, the more angry he became. And finally, he just burst out and began to talk. And he said to them, he said, "Now I'd like for you to hold your peace." He said, "I've listened to all of you reason, and I've listened to you talk to Job." And he said, "And I've not seen any one of you give Job the proper answer as to the questions that he's asked." He said, "I'm a young man, and I help my peace because wisdom is with the ancient, or should be with the ancient," he pointed out. "And you should have the answer because you're people of experience. You're people of experience. You've got age, and you should know how to inform people, and you should know what to tell them because of your experience." But folks, let me tell you, that's not always the answer, as you, many of you, have learned. People who have had experience, sometimes they still have not found the answer. And their problems is worse after many years of experience than it was in their earlier life. And they're in a worse place as they grow older than they were back in their younger days, or was back there during their earlier times. So see, it's not always experience that brings the answer. That's not always the right thing, even though experience offers a lot of consolation at times. A lot of times it brings us understanding, but that's not always the answer to the problem. As someone was telling me today of an individual that has studied for many years, been to college, studied, has all kind of degrees from college, but after all of his learning in the many institutions of learning, after all of his learning, he has finally discovered that there is no God. Out of all of his experience, he's discovered that there is no God. And he has become so brilliant that now he knows that there is no God, and that all of us people that worship God and all of us people that follow after religion are a bunch of fanatics. So you see, experience is not always the answer. And education is not always the answer. But you know, there's one thing that's for true. And that is, the Bible is always the answer. Always the answer. Do you know that I have never in my life ever been confronted with anything but what I didn't find the answer in the Holy Scriptures? I've traveled across the world to many places. We preach to a lot of people. And I've reasoned with great wealthy men, and I've reasoned with very poor people. And I preach to all kind of people. All kind of people, from Baptist to Methodist to Presbyterian to Catholic to Pentecostals to all kind of people. I preach to them. And I've had to answer the questions that they confronted me with. I've had to give them an answer. And did you know that I've never had one person, great or small, not one person, that has ever confronted me with one question but what I had an answer for them, and a sober answer, and an answer that took care of their problem? Not one person have I ever met out of the hundreds and thousands of people that we have conference with. So then, the Bible is always the answer. And this is the beautiful, beautiful thing about the writings here as we read in Job. This young man had an answer. All three of these men, great mighty men of experience and religious men, but not one of them had an answer for Job. See, being religious is not sufficient, folks. Just being religious will never save you. This we've got to understand. Just being religious will not bring you the answer. These men apparently were religious, and these men apparently believed in God. But remember, not just believing in God will not take you to heaven. Remember that now. That's a strong statement. But just believing, that is, in God, or that is, to this extent that there is a God. Not in God, but just to believe that there is a God. So just believing in God, that is to the extent of saying, I believe that there's a God. I go to church. I attend church. That won't save you. That won't save you. That won't do the job. And you know what? People fast. I don't know whether you believe in fasting or not, but people fast. The Jews did it. People of today do it. I do it. Others do it. Great men do it. Men like Billy Graham do it. Oral Roberts and others, they do it. Osborne, they do it. They fast. But did you know that fasting is not always the answer? Men read the Bible. I've read this Bible through numbers of times, and I've read that New Testament through on my knees. And reading the Bible is not always the answer, just reading the Bible. And going to church is not always the answer, because I'm a regular church attender. And I found people that were regular church attenders that had greater problems than some people in the world. So just going to church, that's not always the answer. And another thing, paying tithe or tithing of what you've got is not always the answer. You may tithe, and that's good. You ought to tithe. And you ought to fast, and you ought to pray. But that's not always the answer. Even praying is not always the answer. So then, we look at this and we consider the things that Job is going through with. And then we look at another thing here. The Bible speaks in one place of two men going up to the temple to give a confirmation of what we're saying. These two men went up to the temple. And when they went up to the temple, they stood before God. And one man looked up and he said, you know, he said, I pray, I fast, I give tithe of that which I possess. And he looked up to God as if to say, I've done the things that please you, God. Therefore, there's no problem in my life. I'm a Christian. I'm one that believes in God. I have salvation. And then there was another man that stood there that did not tithe, and he did not pray, and he did not fast. And he looked up and he said, oh God. And this, in essence, is what he said. Oh God, look at me. I have nothing to offer you. I don't fast and I don't pray and I don't tithe. I have nothing to offer you. He said, I stand before you as a sinner. And I have no righteousness. Therefore, I am in need of righteousness. And he said, oh God, will you have mercy on me? And you know, the Bible says that that man went down to his house justified rather than the other man. And then a voice spoke out like this and said, and I say unto you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and of the scribes, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. For not every one that saith, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So then you would say, but Brother Pike, look, this man was doing the will of God. This man fasted. This man prayed. This man paid tithe. And I confess that that was the will of God to the extent of what he was doing. But see, here was the wrong. This was his error. Jesus said, lest our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, we would not enter into the kingdom of God. Then the question arises in my heart, what did he mean by that? The righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes was self-righteousness. It was their own ritualistics. It was their own formality. It was their own practice. And though they did things as pertaining to the scripture, it was still personal motive. And it was also will worship. The Bible speaks of will worship. People have a will to do this out of their intellectual reasoning. And they constrain themselves to go to church and pay tithe and fast out of their own intellectual reasoning. And the Bible calls this will worship. And then there is another worship. The Bible speaks of it like this, that we have an unction from the Holy One. So then there is an unction which is a spiritual spiritual thing that's on the inside of us. It's not an intellectual concept of religion, but it is a spiritual thing on the inside of us that arouses that on the inside. It is something on the inside that constrains us. And Paul speaks of it as being the love of God. And he says, "And the love of God constraineth me." So then on the inside, when you are genuinely born again of the Spirit, there is a spiritual awakening. And there is something that is aroused on the inside. And that wonderful thing breaks forth, and it begins to speak to that outer man. Then it begins to indoctrinate the outer man. And there is a stirring on the inside. And you feel an inspiration. And you feel an awakening. And you feel a quickening. You feel that same Spirit that Jesus spoke of when he made the statement, you know, "If the Spirit be in you." And yet he made it through Paul the Apostle. "If the Spirit be in you that raised Christ up from the dead, or that raised me up from the dead," Jesus could have said. "If the Spirit be in you, then God will, by that Spirit, quicken your mortal bodies." You can feel the verbal inspiration of it. You can feel the quickening of it, the excitement of it. And it gives you something to really do. I mean, it gives you a life. It gives you an awakening. As our pastor was saying here as he stood here, not just being a Christian is sufficient, but let us go out and tell others. Let us be inspired. But folks, you can't go out and tell others unless you're inspired. See, you're going to do whatever you're inspired to do. If you've never had a genuine born-again experience, you're not going to tell anybody anything. Because when you get out there with those people, you're going to be so overwhelmed by their desire and their satanic inspiration as to the love of the world and the things of the world that you're not going to have any spiritual ego. See, you've got to have something on the inside that strengthens you. The Bible said being strengthened by the power and the might of the inner man. To be strong in the power of my might, Jesus said. Satan is the great god of this universe. And he is the god of this world. And he saveth the things that be of the world. Whereas the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. So then he has the love of the world and he cares for the world. Whether it be passions, whether it be gullible desire as to breaking the laws of God and temperance or whatever, the law of temperance or whatever. See, Satan is so powerful that he drives you. And through others, he spins his web. You know, the web of Lucifer, it looks like a beautiful thing. It's so beautiful. You see a web in the early morning and the dew drops on it and the sunlight hitting it and it just sparkles. It's enticing. The web of Satan is filled with the dew drops of the morning. But you know, when he catches you in that web, then you're in trouble. He'll entice you with the sparkles of the dewdrop of the morning, as we say. And he'll get you a little closer to that web and a little closer. And like a fly caught in the web, he'll begin to throw a loop around you. Or he'll begin to throw a little bit of web around you. And you know, you can flap your wings, so to speak, and you can sail off a little bit and you feel like you're free. But you're still stuck there. You know, you feel like you're free and you just flap your wings and you bounce up and down. It seems real joyful. But after a while, he throws another little loop around you. And after a while, you don't feel quite as free. And then you feel a little more bound. And then after a while, you begin to get a dread. You begin to get a fear. You begin to get the feeling that you're not free at all. And that you're not really with God at all, as we would say. You begin to get that feeling that death is lurking in the shadows, as we say. You get that feeling of being uneasy. And you think there's something wrong. I don't know what it is, but there's something wrong. You know, and as it is with the fly, in a little while, the spider, when he realizes that the fly is securely shut in by the webs and caught in the trap, then he closes in for the kill. And Satan does the same thing. He closes in to claim the soul. As quick as he gets the web tight enough, then he moves in to kill the soul. For the Bible teaches that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. And when you transgress the laws of God, you sin. And when you sin, you die. Because the sting of death is sin. And when you sin, you die, because Satan stings you with the sting of death. And this is the thing that God did not bring into the world. God did not put this into the world. It comes by man's wrong. It comes by man's disobedience. Go back to the garden. Look at the garden. Think of Adam and Eve now. Did God cause Adam and Eve to die? Didn't he put them in a beautiful garden? Didn't he give them the desires of their heart? Didn't he give them everything that they could want? Did he in any place put death there to harm them? He only warned them that death would be present if they did not honor his words. That his word was a lamp unto their feet, and it was the guide, and that to acknowledge it, that God would direct their path. But the very moment that they disbelieved God's word, unbelief came. See, faith is confidence in God's word. I say unto you, to be saved, all you've got to do is believe, and that is true. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Therefore I say unto you to believe. I preach you a sermon to believe, to confess Christ, to believe, and you'll be saved. But there's more to it than that. See, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God. But there is a conformity. You must conform to the ways of God. You must conform to the ways of God. Therefore I say unto you, believe, and then I explain to you what faith is, what believing is. For if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils, in the plural, the devils believe and they tremble, but they don't have eternal life. But folks, believing, real genuine faith, is not just mere believing. The devil believes. But real faith, the Bible said, cometh by the hearing of the word. Faith is when you believe in a certain thing. That is, true faith is when you believe in the word of God. So then true believing is to believe what God said. As the minister preaches the word to you, you believe it. You incorporate it in your life. For the writer said, show me your faith without doing anything for God, and I'll show you that my faith has stimulated me and convicted me. We say as it did Noah, to build an ark to the saving of the family, or to prepare our lives to the saving of our soul, to incorporate God's word within our life. See, show me your faith without doing anything as to what you've been taught. You can't do that, because a man does what he believes. Whatever he believes in, that's what he practices. It doesn't matter what he believes in, he will practice that. If he believes in hunting and fishing, he'll practice hunting and fishing. If he believes in making money, he'll work to make money. If he believes in going to church, he'll go to church. If he believes in preaching, he'll preach. If he believes, whatever he believes in, that's what he will do. You know, the Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Now, that means ever how I think in my heart, that's what I am. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you could think that you was George Washington. Would that then make you George Washington? No, it would just make me a mental case. You say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean that as a man thinketh, not that if I think that I am a pilot that I can fly a plane. Not that. But if I think as a pilot thinks, if I think in the terms as a doctor thinks, if I have the same medical terminology of understanding of thought in my heart, and the same understanding that a pilot has in his heart as to control and know how to fly and how to pilot and how to do and what to do to take off and to land, then that means that's what I am. And folks, it's the same way with Christ. See, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. He didn't try to make a reputation of himself. He came down and washed the feet of the disciples. See, but this mind, to think as Christ thought, to follow in his steps, in whose mouth there was no guile, there was no iniquity in his heart, his mind was holy. I like the terms that our brother used here. Whereas the Bible said, be holy, for I am holy. Even God, his holiness, God. God is his holiness, and the Bible said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Whereas not holiness as it is taught in the world as a ritualistic or a sect of people or of grouping yourself off somewhere or going through ritualistic practices, formality, whatever, not that kind of thing, but holiness of heart. As to believe in God, who is the word of eternal life and holiness, and to get that into your life and into your heart, and let that indoctrinate your heart and your inner man. See, this man that was talking here to Job, he spoke up. He said, I'm a young man, but he said, I have the answer, Job. I have the answer. He said, first of all, Job, your complaints are not just. He said, because even though I don't rise up against you to accuse you as these other three did, to tell you how bad you are, Job, and that this is what's brought the affliction on you, he said, but there's one thing that I do tell you, and that is you've not taken the right outlook, Job, because Job was a just man. Job was taking the outlook that God had afflicted him when he should not have been afflicted. But folks, let's look at it this way. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none good, no, not one. But all have gone astray. And every man has turned to his own way, including Job. And God has laid upon Christ Jesus the iniquity of us all. And it said he bare our sins in his body on the tree. And he was bruised. Jesus was chastened for my sins. And he was bruised for my iniquity. And the chastisement of my peace, the peace that I enjoy today, the chastisement for that peace or the price to be paid for it was laid upon his back. By whose stripes I'm healed. So then let me say this, just a few more things, and I'm going to try to close. But let me say this. Remember that this young man had the answer. The other three did not have the answer. Now you say, Brother Pike, how do you know that he had the answer? He only said that he had the answer like the other three. No, there's a difference. Friend, when you're suffering and when you're in problems and you can't find the way out and somebody tells you something and you remain in that condition, that person did not bring you the answer. But when you find that all of a sudden you're getting out of your problems, and you're beginning to believe your way out of your circumstantial tortures, that means that somebody has indoctrinated you with something that has stimulated you to believe what he has said. And he has given you the answer to your problem. And this is how I know that this young man had the answer to the problem. Because when he disputed with Job, he said, Job, he said, thou art not just in what thou hast said. Do you condemn God, saying that man is just and God is unjust in that he has afflicted you? The Bible said God doth not afflict willingly. Is this not because of your wrong outlook, Job, that you're bound in this thing? See, here's the thing, folks. The devil is going to attack you. It doesn't matter whether you live right or don't live right. The devil is the prince of this world, and you're his enemy when you turn against him. And you're taking people out of his hands. And he's going to attack you. But what we've got to remember is this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, just like those that are unrighteous. But the difference is, when we differentiate, the difference is that God delivereth him, that is the righteous, out of them all. So then when you're not delivered out of something, there's sin in your life. There's something wrong. Your believing is wrong. You're not believing your way out of your condition, which means you're not listening to the right thing or you're not practicing the right thing. You're not incorporating in your life the right thing. For the Bible teaches in Deuteronomy that if you dishonor God, then your sickness shall be of a long standing. Your problems and your heartaches and your poverty shall be of a long standing. And you won't be able to get free from those things. But see, as in the case of Job, Job was a just man. All he had to do was get his attitude right. And when he got his attitude right, that's all there was to it. See, though you be righteous, the Bible said that Satan is going to resist you. Paul said, I'd have come unto you, but Satan hindered me. Then it speaks of Joshua and said, I saw Satan standing at the right hand of Joshua to resist him. So then Satan is coming to your place. But when you've got Christ on the inside, he can't do anything with you. Your faith is a shield that quenches all the fire darts of the wicked. So when Lucifer attacks then it goes away into nothing. And when this young man ministered to Job, Job listened. He said, hold your peace, Job. Let me talk, Job. Don't say anything yet now. Just wait till I finish. And then when he finished, all of a sudden Job believed his words. And when Job believed his words, his sickness, his sorrow, his heartaches vanished away into nothing. And Job stood up. Hold. He stood up as a man that was to be restored. And all of his glory came back to him. And all of his strength came back to him. And there he was, healthy and whole. Why? Because it was Christ in that day speaking through this young man. The words of wisdom came through this young man. And Job found his place in society again. And Job had a healthy body, a wonderful family. And they honored him and everything was well. Folks, that's what I want to say to you tonight. See, we can be like Job. We can misunderstand and we can take the wrong outlook. But if we know the right thing, and that is we must be born again. We must be born again. Just going through these things, ritualistics, whatever, though many of them are right and we should do it. Yet it is of no value to us unless we have righteousness that excels that of the Pharisees and scribes, which is self-righteousness. That righteousness that excels is Christ's righteousness. See, we must have his righteousness. And Paul said, in that day, not being found with our own righteousness, that's as filthy rags before God, but being found with the righteousness of God, which is by Christ Jesus, our Savior. Calling on the name of the Lord is Paul going down to the street called Straight. And there he was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, planted beneath a watery grave. He came up a new man. He washed away his shame and his sin, not by the water of the natural water, which is only a symbol, but rather by the Spirit through the name, calling on the name of the Lord, his sins were taken away. And there he came up a new man. And by the washing of the water, that is the Spirit, of the Word, he washed away his sins. And that's what I'm saying to you. Faith in the Word will bring the water of this Word, the Spirit of this Word. My words are Spirit and life. It will bring it into your innermost being and wash out the infiltration. And there you'll find that radiant light shining through. It'll take the smut off of the globe. All you got to do is bring about a little conformity. It'll take the smut off of the globe, and the little candle on the inside will show through. The Bible said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward part. And your little candle light on the inside will begin to show through, and all of the world shall see your righteousness. And the Bible said they'll glorify your Father, which is in heaven, saying God is in you of a truth. So then, let's remember that. Faith by hearing and hearing by the word. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. After that, we're commanded to grow in the grace of God and the knowledge of God as we conform to his lovely will and desire. So then you have life abundantly. The word abundantly means filled up and overflowing. Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life and that more abundant. So he wants you to just have life filled up and overflowing. Then the young man said, and your youth shall return to you, and your health shall return to you. And all of the abundance of living shall come to you. Real, eternal, abundant living. All right, if you don't mind standing with me, I'd appreciate if you'd stand with me. I'd like to say that it's been a real pleasure for me to be here. I think it's wonderful that your pastor has asked me to come and share these few thoughts with you. And I certainly enjoyed the thoughts that he shared with us before I got up here. I would like to do one thing, if our brother doesn't mind coming back to the piano, and if our pastor would allow us just for a moment or two. I would like to do one thing. You know, wherever we go, we have altar call. And wherever we go, we usually have a full altar call, because people believe in the Word of God. You know, when you tell a man and woman the truth, they want to hear it. They don't want to be abused, and they don't want you to hurt them and slander them, even though sometimes preachers get pretty strong.
Paul said, rude in speech and yet not in knowledge. And they get kind of rude sometimes in their speech. But people as a whole, they want to know the truth. And they would like to hear the truth. And they would like to serve God. They would like to have eternal life. After all, who wouldn't like to have eternal life? I mean, who's looking forward to dying? Most assuredly, I'm not. Only to this extent, the Bible teaches that once you believe on the Lord, you pass from death unto life. And you shall never come into condemnation. That is, you may go to sleep. Lazarus, Jesus said, sleepeth. I go to awake him. And of course, I wished I had all night long just to preach and explain the difference between sleeping and dying, because most people don't know and they never even considered it. But beloved friend, it's true from the bottom of my soul. It's true. I tell you the truth. There is an eternal difference. There is a world of difference. And it's clearly taught in the Bible. There's a definite difference between going to sleep and dying. So then, people want eternal life. They don't want to die. They could go to sleep without any worry if they knew that that soul was going to continue to live. All right, while we sing a song here or play a song, play a musical something here, I want to give you just a minute or two to think over what I said. Now, if I've told you the truth, then he that heareth the truth and believes the truth can be saved. He that heareth the truth and believeth the truth, then there is a power of Christ that is invested in the minister. This sounds far out, as the world says, but folks, very soberly, with all understanding of what I'm saying, I say it to you as a positive truth. See, the minister has a power that God has given to him that no one in the earth possesses. No one. You know, it's like the sheriff when he comes out after you. You don't just say, no, I'm not going with you. You can't just look at him and say, no, you're a man just like I'm a man. See, there's a difference. People has him under authority. He has a badge that represents that authority. He can do it. Another one can't do it. You can put another one out of your house. You might reach up and get your gun and say, don't come into my house. See, but when the sheriff comes, you're in serious problems if you do that. So then you just politely go with him until you can get someone to go your bail or someone to free you to where you can be out and straighten out whatever's wrong. See, well, the ministry, though it's not recognized many times, his authority is greater than that of the president and the king. He has the greatest authority, the greatest office of anyone in all of the earth. Your minister is the most important man in all of the earth. You know why? Because he can remit your sins, or he can retain your sins. Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you, speaking to the minister. So send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted, and whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. The scripture says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. So with this, it means that God is speaking to you. The Bible says they shall all be taught of God. And it tells us that when the minister is really speaking under the inspiration and the anointing, it says, and it's not him that speaketh, but the heavenly Father that's speaking from within his temple, that they all might be taught of God. And so then that heavenly Father remits your sins according to your faith and confidence in that word which comes forth from his oral expressions. Sometimes his voice may be a little repulsive. Sometimes he gets hoarse, whatever. But it is God, the inspiration of the Spirit. It is God using his vocal organs to express the mind of Christ, expressing itself to you, that you may believe
in God the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is God. And you believe in the spiritual Word, or the God of expression, God who is the Spirit. Faith by the hearing of that Word, and you believe in that Word. And the Heavenly Father, through that minister, remits your sins by your faith in the Word of God as the Spirit inspires you, as it speaks to you. Or the Spirit of God on the inside retains your sins, binds your sins to you that you never have forgiveness because you did not believe in the Word or the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, while he's playing, I want you to do this for me. I want you to step out up here with me. Can you do that? Right around the altar. Can you do that now? All of you? The Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Can you do that? You know, I was converted in a little Baptist church. And in our little Baptist church, I had a preacher that preached till he preached you under conviction. And I had a preacher that invited you to the altar. And I found my way to the altar. And there I found a real, genuine experience with God. I found something that filled my heart and filled my soul. You say, Brother Pike, can't we stand right here? Sure you can. Your altar is your heart. It's not up here. But see, that's not what it's all about. What it's all about is this, that if the minister invites you, then to do the will of God, to do what the minister asks you to do. That's the secret of it. And a lot of times your minister will ask you to do something to help break the yoke off of you. And a lot of times you don't know that you're bound. I've had people, you know, when we're having services and huge crowds of people, and I'd pick up their spirits back here, and some would be thinking like this, I'm not going to go to that altar. I'll go whenever I take a notion. But they were utterly amazed when I told them, I said, there's some folks right here that, you know, they say that they're not coming to the altar. Within their heart, they're saying, I'm not going to go to the altar because I don't feel like doing it. But whenever I get ready, I'll go to the altar. And I've said to them, I'd say, no, that's not the way it is at all. What it is, your heart is bleeding to come to Christ and come to the altar. But you didn't realize you was bound so with your intellectual reasoning. You didn't realize that Satan had that much control over you. Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He bare my sins in his body on the tree. The fault is in the body. Paul said, within my body there's no good thing. Because Satan savors the things that be of the flesh and of the world. He lives in the body. See, and that binds your thinking. It binds your mind. It binds your thoughts. And this keeps you back from salvation and keeps you back from the good things of God. Would you come up here? Would you come up here and stand with me? Would you do that? Who'll come up here? Who'll step out and come up here tonight? Will you do that? While we tarry for just a moment, will you do that? You might say, well, I'm a Christian, Brother Pye. I didn't say that you wasn't a Christian, but I asked who would step out up here and come here to the altar. Who would do that tonight? This may be the last time that I ever minister to you. Some of you may be at my meeting here. Might be the last time that I ever minister to you. I may never come back to Hawaii, but I'm here tonight. And I'm here to pray a prayer for you. I'm here to pray the prayer of faith that God will heal your body, that God will forgive your sins, that God will take away your problems in life. And as the young man said to Job, I say this to you. Jesus said, if thou canst believe what I'm saying to you, if thou canst believe, then all things are possible to them that believe. Which means when you do the thing I ask, it means that you have believed. And that is the important part, is to believe. Unless you believe, then it doesn't do you any good. But to honor the minister, to honor the word, is to honor Christ. And the Bible said, inasmuch as you do it to the least of these, you do it unto me. And if you do it not unto the least of these, he said, you do it not unto me.
So come on, folks. Come on. Can you step right around here? Come on up here. Stand with us. That's right. Come on up here and stand with us. Come on. While we tarry for just a moment, come on up here. There's others. That's why I'm waiting. There's others that want to come up here. You'd like to come. Come on up, folks. Why don't you come on and let's make it 100%. Wouldn't you like to have God's blessings on your church? Wouldn't you like to have Christ here with you? Wouldn't you like that? And most of all, wouldn't you like to have eternal life abiding within your heart? This is real, folks. This is not a myth. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a television program. Though we've got men that are making films here for that purpose. You know, they go into the foreign fields and they film with us for radio broadcast and for TV broadcast and whatever. We don't have our video with us, but they do have professional news cameras. But see, this is not a television program. That's not why we're doing this. I'm doing this because God has let me know that your pastor, God has dealt with your pastor to ask me to come here. That's real genuine, folks. And you should be grateful from the bottom of your heart in that he has done this. If you only knew what our visitation into Hawaii hath to do with. I know that maybe you don't understand, but we have spoken in our lifetime of local, national, and international events and things that was to take place that definitely had to be. And did you know it came to pass? It came to pass and it's still coming to pass as we speak of it. And we're here for a specific reason in the Isles of Hawaii. We're here for a specific reason. And it would behoove you and me, all of us, to get a little closer to Jesus. The reason that I'm here has great significance. And even though tonight we're not going to weary you, we're not going to hold you up, but I want to invite you one more time. Step out, folks. Take a few minutes. I haven't taken long. The Bible says take time to be holy. Hezekiah took just a little time for God. You know what God did? He added 15 years to his life. Did you know you take 10 minutes away from God, he may take 10 years off of your life? A lot of people are living today because they had time for Jesus. They're living. I know of a man 90-something years old. He's still living. He took time for Jesus. A lot of people died at an early age and they've gone off of the scene of life because they were too busy to take time to be holy. They didn't have time for Jesus. So then the Lord didn't have time for them. You know, let me say this right hurriedly. I was in a place in a little town and I was preaching. And an authority came to me and he said, the chief of police said, your speakers are a little loud. It was in my early ministry and I was under a little tent and I was excited. And he said, your speakers are a little loud. He said, you'll have to turn them down. A few days before that, they'd had a football game and had speakers ringing all over the city, even in the night. And I reminded the chief of that, and it startled him when I spoke to him like that. And I said, Chief, I said, let me ask you something. I said, do you enjoy living? Oh, yes. I said, do you enjoy that breath that's going in and out your nostrils? He said, I sure do. I said, do you want it to keep going in and out your nostrils? He said, of course. I said, you better leave my speakers like they are and let me tell the people about Jesus. I said, God is that breath. And when you disfellowship God, you disfellowship the breath of life and you don't continue to live. You know what the chief done? He went on his way and he didn't bother me anymore. And I said that to say this to you folks. If you don't have time for God, you know you don't have time for life. And if the only thing that you want to use your breath for is to breathe so that you can do the things of the world and the things of the flesh and not give any time to God, then that means that you're going to live a short life. So, while we're standing here, I'm going to pray with you tonight. And I'm going to ask God to do something for you. If anybody else would like to come, just before we pray, then we'd like for you to come. Young or old, it doesn't make any difference. Eternal life. We're offering to you eternal life tonight. Not everyone is going to be saved. Not everyone's going to have eternal life. David said, I went from the place, the holy place. And he said, I saw the multitudes turned into hail, into the lake of fire. There's a real hell, folks, a real lake of fire. And there's a real heaven. There's a real Satan, and there is a real God. God has broken the yoke off of some of your minds tonight, I can tell it. Even some of you that's not up here, but I wish you would come up here. It would be much better for you to receive the full blessing of God. But I want you to lift your hands up with me. The Bible said, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands. God has made our hands holy. Lift up holy hands, and that without wrath toward anyone. And that without doubting. Don't doubt. Jesus said, just believe. I'm going to lift my hands with you. And he said, lift up holy hands. Folks, don't throw your life away. It's too precious. Some of you are young. You've got a lot of living to do. Enjoy your life. Have health and prosperity and blessings. For the Bible said, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and it addeth no sorrow. Said, if you'll honor me, I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. And I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. And I'll make you like a tree that's planted by the water. You'll bring forth your fruit in your season. Your leaves will not wither. Whatever you do will prosper. I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. He said, and if you delight yourself in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. And ye shall like no good thing. So you got everything to gain in accepting Jesus. You got everything to lose if you don't accept Jesus. So tonight as we pray, just before we turn it back to your pastor, let's acknowledge Christ tonight. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You that didn't come up here, if you'll reverently bow your heads, close your eyes. Make the altar your heart and call on the name of Jesus tonight. And ask Jesus, as we pray, I want you to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to pray, first of all, these few words with me. Just repeat it as I pray. Would you do that? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, tonight we call upon the name of Jesus. And we ask, O God, in the wonderful name of Jesus, that you be with us. These people that have lifted their hearts to you, and they've lifted their spirits to you, and they've committed their spirit to your trust. First Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that which I've committed unto thee against the great day thou art able to keep. We commit our souls to you, our spirits to you, our lives to you. Father, tonight as we call upon the name of Jesus, committing our lives to you, may the great, loving, wonderful Holy Spirit of God come down, and may the wonderful Holy Ghost of God fill every heart and every life here. Oh God, tonight as we call on the name of your lovely Son Jesus, knowing that there's salvation in none other name, we ask you to receive our spirit, our heart, our soul. Save us, oh God. Forgive us our sins tonight. Through your wonderful name, by your wonderful word, through the glory of your wonderful touch, everyone that has believed in your word and name tonight, that's called upon it, believing sincerely in you, Father, by your word and the authority of your divine deliverance, I remit their sins through the name of Jesus tonight. Oh God, that their sins be gone. And as the song said, underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, and as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, Father, let us all together accept the fact that is good enough for us, that we can praise you, that our sins are gone. And through that divine deliverance, we speak peace to their heart, and we speak healing to their body. Lord, for you said, go heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. Freely receive, freely give. Lord, we ask a blessing upon this people to heal their bodies. Give us a good testimony by faith. Those having believed, not only save their souls tonight, Father, but heal their bodies. Not only heal their bodies, but move every evil spirit of accusation and sorrow, trouble and fear. Move poverty also, Father, to give them prosperity. For you said, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospered. And through your threefold plan of natural blessing of prosperity, and physical blessing of healing, and spiritual blessing of consolation and life, may these things come to us, and may you present yourself to us through this threefold blessing toward humanity. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I'm going to turn it back to your pastor.